Mark chapter 4. And again Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Also he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Well, if you turn back to Mark 4, that would be helpful. And here we are again at the beginning of another sermon. And perhaps this is your dreaded moment of the week. What will the sermon be like on Sunday? And how will we speak about the sermons on Sunday evening as we get our supper tonight and we look back on the day and we think about the sermon? How will we speak about what we hear? Maybe we'll say, oh, they were a bit short, didn't really get into much depth. Or maybe we'll think to ourselves, oh, they were far too long and my attention was distracted and my mind was all over the place. I can't remember what was said. Or maybe we'll say something like, well, the points were very clear and the applications were really helpful to my life. Or perhaps we'll say, you know what, I seemed all muddled to me. I don't really know where they were going with all of that. What is the perfect sermon? Well, of course, we all have different ideas. But, you know, I think that if that is our primary concern, the structure of the sermon, how it was presented, as important as they are, if that is what we talk about this evening, we've really missed the point of why we gather to listen to sermons at all. Sermons are not there so that we can analyze the preacher or the structure of the sermon. If that is us, if that's what we've been caught up in, and that's all we can talk about from sermons, or that's the gist of our conversations about what we've heard, we've fallen into a kind of consumerism Christianity, where we're hoping to get a good product for the effort that we've put in. We may put the onus on the preacher to deliver a good product, but Scripture puts the onus on the congregation to listen to the living Word of God and to pick up even a seed, a tiny mustard seed of the Word of God from what we've heard, and to go away into the week and say, I don't understand everything. Some of it was above my head. Some of it seemed too simplistic. But what I heard is going to change my life. It's going to impact my soul because I listen to it, not as the words of men, but as the Word of God. You know, when we hear preaching, we aren't hearing Dylan's opinions or some other person who's preached over the summer, their thoughts and premises and what their desires are. We have been listening to the voice of God. And if we get that, it brings us into church with a completely different spirit than if we've been caught up in a consumerism mentality of, I hope I get something good out of this because I'm putting a lot in, right? Paul says to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he says to them as he writes them, he says, I'm so thankful that when you heard me preach, you received the word with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And later on in chapter 2, verse 13, he says what I've just said earlier on, that when you heard me preaching, so grateful that you received it not as the words of men, but as it truly is, the word of God. In this moment, even through the sermon, even though it will never be perfectly presented or applied or delivered, and the illustrations might be a little wayward, in this moment, God is speaking. And we are to respond accordingly. And that matters a great deal and changes our whole spirit about how we listen. Because your soul, your eternal soul, your spiritual welfare depends upon moments like these and responding in the right way to the seed, the mustard seeds of the word of God. You see, here Jesus, he says, I'm putting the onus on the hearer, not the deliverer. The deliverer just scatters random mustard seeds and seeds on the ground, and he doesn't really know where they're going, and he doesn't know the purpose of God or where they're going to land. It's just a little seed here and there. He's just plucking them out of his bag and chucking them out. Really, that's what sermons are. The preacher never knows the hearts of every single person in the congregation. But he's been given a word from God. And he's just scattering it abroad. And that Jesus says what is important is, what's your heart like? How are you responding to what you hear. As you go into the week, what will the seed be to you? Will it just fallen on hard soil and you'll forget and say, oh, it wasn't for me. Nothing to do with me, that one. Will it be choked out by the desires that this world will bring with it this week? Will it fall onto soft ground? Will it bear fruit? Will something tiny flourish until your life becomes so fruitful and glorious and beautiful that people look at it and say, you responded well to the sermon. Your life is flourishing. And I can see it. Of course, the preacher must try and focus on presenting the word of God well. But as a congregation, we are to concentrate on listening to it well. None of us want to listen to sermons really badly done, do we? Yet even in the worst presented, we are to come with a listening ear and an open heart to what God is saying. I don't know if you've ever heard of the famous preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, like 19th century preacher. Mightily used by God, but his story of conversion is remarkable in the fact that he was converted through listening to perhaps one of the worst sermons he'd ever heard in his entire life. He was 15 years old. He'd been to church. Nothing had impacted him. He didn't know the way of conversion. He didn't really know how to become a Christian. He's wandering through this town. A snowstorm comes. It hits him. He doesn't know what to do, so he ducks into this little church, and he sits down. Hardly anybody there, and the pastor hadn't turned up because he couldn't get through the snow. So some random man who's never preached before stands up to preach, but he's never preached before. He doesn't know what to say. And so he's standing there, and he says, well, I know one text, Isaiah 45, verse 22. Let me read it to you. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is no one else. And then he went to preach, but he didn't know what to say. So he quoted it again. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And then he still couldn't think of anything to say. So he quoted it again. And then he looked around the congregation. The only person he didn't recognize was Spurgeon, 15-year-old. Imagine walking into a church, 15-year-old. He doesn't know what to say. So he looks at Spurgeon. He points to him and he says, that young man looks very miserable. look, young man, and be saved. He doesn't know what else to say, and so he sits down. The entire sermon was telling Spurgeon he looked miserable and that he needed to look to the Lord and be saved. In that moment, Spurgeon went, oh, that's what it means to become a Christian. To look away from myself and my power to save myself and to look to Christ and what he's done on the cross. In that moment, Spurgeon's eyes were opened. He looked to Christ and was converted. Awful sermon by anybody's standards. Even the man who preached probably went away thinking, well, I messed that one up. So the question is not, how good or bad will Paul or Dylan or anybody else preach today? The question this morning is, how well will we listen? How will we respond to the voice of God that is always spoken whenever his word is opened, even through the weakest, dullest sermon? Jesus here puts it in the vivid terms of a sower who goes out to plant his seed in the field. He scatters by the handful, and the seed randomly falls, apparently, on different grounds. The seed is the preached word of God, and the ground are the hearts and minds of those who are listening. Very straightforward parable. But Jesus says that when it lands, it can land in one of four places, three of which result in no eternal benefit, which gives me great confidence as a preacher that three quarters of my preaching might have no impact on anyone. But if a quarter of the congregation are impacted by the word, then it is deeply encouraging. There are similarities with all four different types of people in every sermon here in congregation. Everyone in this congregation this morning hears the same word preached. A small, almost insignificant seed lands on the ear of each single person here today. That same seed is intended to transform each one of us into what God designed us and made us to be. But there the similarities end, because each of the four listeners respond in different ways. The first person hears the word of God like the seed that falls onto the path. So in the Galilean fields, the farmers would scatter seeds everywhere, but through most fields, there would be a track that people used. There were no roads, paths that people could use in those days. So there would be one kind of track that the camels and the donkeys and the people would go to from town to town, and they would use this one track. And like you see on the grass outside here, people trample from one gate to the other, and you can see the line in the grass. And it's the hardest part of the grass outside because it's been hardened, excuse me, by people walking on it, animals walking on it, day after day, back and forth. So the farmer's going through his field. He's taking his bag and chucking seed out. And naturally, some of it falls onto those paths. Because of the hardness of the ground, the seed might penetrate the ground either side, but on the path, it becomes a feast table for hungry birds. Never goes deep. And so these birds, they take their opportunity, they swoop down and they snatch away the scattered seed all along the path. And Jesus says here that at every congregation, whenever the word is preached, there are hearers whose hearts are hardened to what they hear. I'm aware that even as I say that, there are people who have already switched off because their hearts are hardened. They're skeptical of God's word. It's like water off a duck's back. When they hear the word of God preached, Satan just simply swoops down immediately, snatches it off their hearts and says, "You forget that nonsense. You don't want to believe that. Just carry on thinking about whatever you're thinking about. Forget what God's word is saying." The sermon's sound waves travel from here through the air into the external auditory canal. They shake the eardrum. It vibrates and then just disappears back out again. Never pierces into the mind and worse to the heart. It's just sound waves causing a vibration, but nothing significant happens. The word never penetrates the soul, never goes any deeper in the person who is not listening, even as they're listening. You see what Jesus said here twice, he says in Mark 4, "The one who has ears to hear, let them hear." Because there's a way to listen that doesn't listen on a Sunday morning and evening. And there's a way to listen that does listen. And there are a vast difference between the two types of listening. The hard heart has a mind that wanders. Soon as the word is opened, as soon as the sermon comes around, we think to ourselves, "This is not for me. This is for someone else. So I'll think about anything else but this." Either deliberately or accidentally, your mind is already wandering, being distracted by things that you're coming in the week or things that are past. You're consumed by a TV series that you want to watch, and you think, "I can't wait to get back home to watch that series now. What will happen on the next series, and will that happen?" And even as I say that, I know people are getting distracted. They think, "Oh yeah, and thought of that." Because your hearts are hard. If your heart is hard, you'll immediately go down the rabbit warren thinking those other things. Satan is there with his wicked little beak, peck, 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 snatching away the seed from your heart, snatching the sound waves from the eardrum before they enter the mind. The word never gets in, and the seed never grows. You know that the reason why you may never get anything out of any sermon is not because the sermons are bad. We are an extraordinarily privileged church. The amount of people who've preached over the summer who have declared God's word clearly, faithfully, applied it so well, we are so privileged. The reason we never get things out of the sermon is not because of the sermons. Because of our heart, because of who we are, that our hearts are hard and they need to cry out to God. Oh God, will you make this relevant to me? Will you open my mind to believe? Will you speak to me? Because I get nothing right now. Will you give me ears to hear, truly hear? I don't want hard hearts. I want soft, plowed up, malleable hearts where the word sinks deep and bears fruit. Oh God, rescue me from myself because I'm stubborn, cold-hearted, and I close off my mind so quickly. Did you see the little illustration Jesus gives in the middle of the parable in verses 21 to 25? Jesus says a sermon, and this is his point here in this little illustration, the sermon lifts the lid on hidden things. It removes the basket from the light. It shines out the wonder of Christ. But as the light shines, says verse 24, with the same measure that we take it seriously, the word seriously, to the same degree we listen, to the same degree we humble ourselves, to the same degree we ask God, will you speak to me right now? To that same measure, he will give us understanding. And if we stop listening, then even what we have will be taken away. And we lose the investment of many years of people investing in you, in their life. It'll all be taken away because your heart has become hard and the basket is again upon the light of God's word. We cannot sit back passively and blame God or blame the preacher or blame the church that we aren't getting anything out of the sermon. You must look closer to home. Have you ever asked yourself in the run-up to the Sunday, am I preparing my heart to hear the word? Am I asking God to speak to me next Lord's Day? Am I plowing up the ground by reading and meditating on God's word so my heart is fertile ground for the sermon? Passive spirituality in the week leads to hard hearts on the Sunday. But secondly, and briefly, other seed falls on the rocky ground around the edges of the field. Here's a great field, and then you've got the hedges, and as the farmer plows up the field, chucks the rocks to the side, to the hedges, so they don't get in the way next year. So all the rocks, they build up around the field, and there, some of the seed falls. And as he casts out his seed, some of it falls in the hard path. Some of it goes onto the rocky edges of the field, and it begins to spring up, because there is still some soil among the rocks. But because of the rocky ground on the edges of the field, the roots don't go down deep. And so it springs up and then dies away. Here are some who receive the preaching and go away on Sunday morning and go, right, this is it. This is me now. I've listened to the sermon. I'm going to go away. I believe Jesus is worth it. I'm going to follow him. Love him, receive the word with joy. It briefly changes their lives. They start down the new route of the kingdom, Jesus is my Lord. He's my King. I follow him now. Goes on for a few days, maybe a few weeks even. But persecution comes and trials come. People come and start making fun of your newfound faith. Do you really believe that? You go around with all this stuff about your newfound faith. You don't really follow Jesus. Does he even exist? You don't want to follow him. And those whose roots haven't gone down deep, who have sprung up with joy, if that trial comes, they'll say to themselves, well, this isn't what I was expecting when I began to follow Jesus. I thought I've got heaven as my home, Jesus as my savior. I've got a church to love and care for me. This is wonderful. And now it's actually hard. I thought it'd be all easy and all wonderful. And I didn't expect people to start mocking me for this. I want to maintain all my friendships within the church and all of my friendships without. And I want everything to be lovely and fine. And now it's all turning pear-shaped. And my life is becoming difficult because of my faith. If the roots haven't gone down deep, if we haven't grasped that when Jesus calls us to himself, he calls us to a life of pain and persecution and difficulty, and uses those difficulties and sorrows and persecutions in order for us to flourish, if we haven't grasped that he's calling us to take up our cross and to deny ourselves and to say, take the world, but give me Jesus, if we haven't understood the gospel to be a call to suffer for him as well as to enjoy him, then the roots will never have gone down deep. And though our life springs up temporarily, we'll soon, even if we still come back to church again and again, we'll no longer really believe. We believe to the degree that we are willing to declare it to those who persecute us and stand up and say, no, call me what you want. Reject me as you will, but I am Christ and I love him. And you can kill me if you want, but Jesus has died and risen for me and I will follow him. Unless we understand that inherent in Christianity and becoming a follower of the kingdom is that possibility, the very real possibility of being despised and rejected like Christ was, the roots will only be shallow. Then thirdly, there's a seed that falls on the ground where thorns grow. Soil might be deep here, but the roots of thorns also grow deep. And as the seed struggles to grow, the bully thorns squeeze it into submission. They're trying to break through, but the thorns are choking the life out of this vulnerable little crop that's trying to spring out. And Jesus says here, doesn't he, that these are the ones who hear the word. They've sprung forth like a tender shoot, a weak little crop. But then in the weak, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things like thorns come in and choke the life out of your newfound profession. What a warning there is here for those who want Jesus plus. Yes, I'd like to have the life of Jesus cultivated and grow in my life. Yes, I want heaven as my home. Yes, but as long as the joys and pleasures of this world and my wealth can be cultivated alongside, why can't I have both? Why can't I have Jesus and everything else that my friends and neighbors have? Why can't I have both? This is not an attitude of take the world, but give me Jesus, as the old hymn says. This is an attitude of give me Jesus and the world. Give me Jesus and the joys of life. Give me Jesus and. And those ands choke the living daylights out of professions of faith. They squeeze the life out of you. So they become all consuming, and everything in this world just like no, this is my real life, and Jesus is just a little addition. To say Jesus and is like saying, give me gold with alloy. Give me a cold Coca-Cola with a little bit of poison. Let me drive my car with the wheelboats loose. Plant my seed in weed-infested, thorn-ridden ground. It's okay for a moment, but it results in spiritual strangulation. The love of this world will hamstring any attempt at Christian growth. Yes, the word went in, but it's ultimately as if it hadn't, because the results are the same. There's no genuine change of heart, no real Christianity, no long-term taking up of the cross. Friends, do you have this morning one hand holding onto the cross, but your whole arm stretched around the world and say, yeah, give me that as well, because that's beautiful as well. I love that. Or you say, I just cling to the cross. And if he gives me the world, or if he takes away the world, if he gives me wealth or takes it away, Jesus is mine. Are you half for Jesus and half for the world? Or can you say with that old hymn, Jesus, I my cross have taken all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known, yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven still my own. And this is the fourth seed. That's the cry of the fourth seed. The seed that falls into the good soil. It takes root, deep root. It grows. It matures. It flourishes. It bears fruit, manifold, again and again, flourishing. Here are people who like these disciples. They hear the word. You notice the way that Jesus preached this word to the crowd, and then he drew his disciples. His disciples came to him individually and said, or privately, and said, explain the word. This is the soft and malleable, plowed up ground. Here are the ones with listening hearts, the ones who said, okay, I've heard the word. Now, Jesus, will you show me its meaning? Will you apply it directly to my life? Will you show us, our congregation, how to respond to what you've said? We want to hear from you. We want to hear how to understand and apply this word. When we hear a sermon and we go away, and in the week we pray, oh God, apply your word to my heart. Help me to remember those things that you want me to apply to my situations that I will face. Help me plow up my heart. Make the seed go deep. I want to hear from you. May your spirit be at work, renewing my mind, changing my actions, giving me love for what you want me to love and disinterest in everything else. When we go away prayerfully from a sermon, we know that we've responded to it in the right way, in a humble way, in a plowed up kind of way, where we look at the competing pleasures of the world and the flesh and the devil, and they're all meaningless trite compared with the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord in every area of our lives. And so we deeply repent, we humbly believe, and we begin to mature and grow in response to the seed that has been planted, and our lives are incrementally changed bit by bit, and we begin to flourish in areas we thought we never would. And we become places where the birds come and rest under our shade. A small seed has become a mighty tree, and others come and say, I want to find the joy and the knowledge of Christ like you have. When the sermon lands on such plowed up ground, Jesus says in verse 30 to 32, it's like a tiny mustard seed that has grown great. So, How has your engagement been with the sermon this morning? How well will you listen tonight? And how can you prepare better in future weeks to come to listen to the voice of God? How can you plow up the ground in readiness to know more of him? Let's pray.